Well, I want to share with you a very important message this morning, and it's entitled Prejudice, Pride. No, it's not a novel. It's not a Prejudice, Pride, and Prophecy. Prejudice, Pride, and Prophecy. You know, tolerance, the word tolerance is the ability to live with people whose opinions and behaviors you don't agree with. That's how Oxford Dictionary defines it. That's how Webster's Dictionary defines it. That's how we as society define it. In issues going on in the political world, you might be for the death penalty, you might not be for the death penalty. You may believe in a $15 minimum wage, you may not believe in a $15 minimum wage. Your dad is planning to vote for Trump, your mom's planning to vote for Biden, and your brother's just not interested in voting at all. Whatever differences we have, tolerating other opinions is a prerequisite for a functioning society and free society. In America, was built on a foundation of tolerance. But that's society. That's society. And in the great American experiment, it seems to have served pretty well. Just imagine for a moment a society that would is not a tolerant society, and that would end up and ensue in chaos. And perhaps we don't really need to imagine at all. But what about the church? What about the church? Is tolerance the standard we operate by toward one another? Are Christians called to merely be tolerant of one another? And what about Jesus? Did he merely tolerate people? I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray, as we go to God's word. Lord, we thank you for this special moment where we can come and worship you. And as we open your word, we pray your spirit will speak to our hearts and minds. May we be attentive. May we listen, not just to listen to learn, but to be transformed by your grace. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, if you'd be so kind. The last couple of weeks in our society have brought to light the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 12. Of course, this is this great prophetic chapter in the Bible. And Jesus said these words in Matthew 24 and verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. In this great prophetic chapter, outlining what the days are going to look like before Jesus returns, we are reminded that because of a restraining influence, we're reminded that because restraining influences will weaken over time, because there will be an ever increasing disregard for law and order, in the human heart will wane and express itself in the most, love in the human heart will wane and express itself in the most inhumane ways. Writing of our time, the Apostle Paul put it this way, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be," what's that word, "proud." Men will be proud, unloving, unforgiving, without self-control, and brutal. He says a whole lot of other things in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but I wanted to focus on those: proud, unloving, unforgiving, without self-control, and brutal. George Floyd, a name that we're all very familiar with, the inhumane treatment he received and death at the hand, or more specifically, at the knee of a Minneapolis police officer, both shocked and horrified us. And it's left an indelible imprint on the collective American psyche. I don't know a single person who thought what happened was acceptable or excusable. It was detestable. I mean, who wouldn't agree? Then we watched as what began as protests quickly deteriorated into pillaging, rioting and looting and more killing. Among those killed were David Dorn, a retired St. Louis police captain, and Patrick Underwood, a federal officer, both shot while providing security services during the protests. Lives taken, very, very tragic. If there's another startling example of genuine coldness in the world, we've been witnessing it here again recently. Truly, the love of many is growing cold. A cold heart just doesn't care. A cold heart has little respect for the sacredness of life. A cold heart just is indifferent to the pleas of suffering and the hurting. A cold heart will always mistreat people. A cold heart is an unloving heart. And oddly, while we're heading here in Northern California toward warmer weather as summer approaches, there is an unwelcome chill in the air. And so we stop for a moment this morning to consider some of the atrocities of the hour, some things from the atrocities of the hour. The culmination of events has brought us to the forefront, has brought to the forefront a discussion in this country regarding injustice and specifically racism. Whether one believes the police officer who killed George Floyd was motivated by prejudice or not is not the burden and not the issue here. The fact is that what happened in Minneapolis was a tipping point for many because it brought back vivid images from the not too distant past, thus peeling open wounds that have been healing over the decades. The fact is the nation is talking about prejudice, specifically prejudice directed toward Black Americans. And so for some time today, we will also, not from a political standpoint, because it's very obvious politics are at play in some way in this, not from an activist standpoint, because deep issues rarely get properly and adequately addressed in the midst of fire and furor, but from a biblical standpoint, where we find man's only solution to the problems our planet faces, where we hear God's calm, reassuring, authoritative voice speaking to us in the midst of pain and in the midst of passion. What better time to talk about this matter of the heart? And even check about our own hearts, check our own hearts in the process. Let me add this just for the sake of some here today. I am not here today in search of a problem that may not exist here in this congregation or in perhaps even in your heart or life. But I'm just simply doing my pastoral duty to capture the moment that we're witnessing in society to address problems that do reside in the heart, and maybe this issue resides in the heart of more than we first realized. We must also consider how we live with each other. How should we view one another? How should we treat one another? After all, God, when we come to God and we're children of God, God always asks his people, we should always be asking God, what God do you expect of me? His standard, of course, is a high standard, and yet how often do we step back and assess the new heights that God is leading us toward to determine how we might actually get there by his grace? Now, before I proceed, it's been said careful steering is more effective than loud horn blowing. And so that's how I plan to proceed today. Someone may be looking at me and asking whether I'm qualified to talk about prejudice. After all, I'm white, and therefore I haven't experienced it. Let me ask this question. When did having experience in something become the standard by which we should talk or whether or not we should talk about a subject or not? Based on that reasoning, Twitter and Facebook must be filled with experts on every imaginable issue under the sun if you have to have experience to talk about something. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of people have experienced some degree of prejudice, no matter the color of their skin. I have, and no doubt many of you here today have experienced some type of prejudice in some way or another. And friends, that's not to diminish the pain and the reality of prejudice our dear Black brothers and sisters have faced in this country, but to allow us to put things in proper perspective. And regardless, the Bible addresses this issue head on, so this is where I get my authority to speak to you today. Is that okay? All right. So the question that I want to begin with today is, what is racism? What is racism? It's basically defined as prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. Sadly, racism, prejudice has existed throughout human history. It's been there all along. You see it in biblical history. During the past 500 to 1,000 years, prejudice on the part of Western powers toward non-Westerners has probably had a far greater significant impact on recent history than any other form of prejudice, such as prejudice among Western groups, among Easterners, such as Asians and Africans and others. The most notorious example of prejudice by the West, of course, has been slavery, particularly the enslavement of Africans in the New World. Slavery dates back thousands of years. We read about it, of course, even in the scriptures. This enslavement was accomplished because of the racist belief that black Africans were less fully human than white Europeans and their descendants. Now, you have to understand that this belief was not automatic. As a matter of fact, Africans were not originally considered inferior. When the Portuguese sailors first explored Africa in the 15th and the 16th centuries, they came upon empires and cities as advanced as their own, and they considered Africans to be a very serious rival. Over time, though, as African civilizations failed to match the technological advances of Europe, the major European powers began to plunder the continent and forcibly remove its inhabitants to work as slaves in new colonies across the Atlantic. Africans came to be seen as deficient. Now, to an important extent, this view was necessary to justify the slave trade at the time. This is a time when Western culture had begun to promote individual rights and human equality. The willingness of some Africans to sell other Africans to Europe as European slaves, and they were European slave traders, also led to claims of savagery, and that was based on the false belief that dark people were all kinsmen, all part of one society, as opposed to being many different and sometimes even warring nations, which they were. So between 1525 and 1866, 12.5 million people were kidnapped from Africa and sent to the Americas through the transatlantic slave trade. Upon reaching the New World, some 3.9 million of the 10.7 million who survived the harrowing two-month journey were enslaved here in these United States. And though Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1, 1863, the decree took two and a half more years to be fully enacted. But on June 19, 1865, the day Union General Gordon Granger informed the enslaved individuals of Galveston, Texas, that they were officially free, is now known as Juneteenth, America's second Independence Day. Initially celebrated in Texas, Juneteenth spread across the country as African Americans fled the South in now what is now known as the Great Migration. The onset of this mass movement began in 1916 and came to a close in 1970. Conditions outside the Deep South were far more favorable for those within the region. The major obstacle still remained for black migrants in all the areas of the country: low-paying jobs, redlining, restrictive housing covenants, rampant discrimination, limited opportunities, creating inequality that eventually gave rise to the civil rights movement. Africans and their descendants have suffered violence and repression in this country for over 400 years. It's taken its form in many different ways. Slavery, we've talked about that. Lynching, Jim Crow, disenfranchisement, land theft, and I'll add the welfare system. We are nearly 60 years since the civil rights movement. And friend, compared with the injustices that that black Americans have faced in America, not a long time to see prejudice fully and completely rooted out of this country. Now, I don't believe that America is a racist country. I just don't. Why then would people be flocking or leaving their countries and many oppressed countries to come here to live free? I don't believe, as a recent friend of mine posted on social media, that America, instead of being spelled with a C, to be spelled with three Ks. I don't believe that. Great strides have been made in this country, strides we should never diminish. But the fact of the matter remains, prejudice still genuinely exists in this country. I'm from Australia, and our history is not neat and it's not clean either. A friend in college, a Christian black man, He reminded me that even though we weren't living in the 1960s or the 1970s anymore, there had been times in the 1990s where he had not been in the North, Northern United States, he had not been served because of the color of his skin. A dear friend recently told me that even not long ago here in California, he and his family had been relegated to proverbially to the back of the line more than once because of the color of their skin. And these stories could be told hundreds and perhaps thousands of times over. Now, whether conscious or unconscious, racism, bigotry, prejudice resides in the heart of some in this country. And obviously not all, but sadly it still exists. And I wanted to take a little time here, to help us understand what some of and many of our Black brothers and sisters have gone through and what still some today have to deal with to a certain extent. Whenever it is seen or witnessed, we should be the first to stand by their side against anything dripping of prejudice. Anything. And our hearts should go out, friends, to all who have been slighted, all who have been mistreated, all who have been abused because of the color of their skin or the lack of color of their skin or because of their ethnicity. Now, defining bigotry as a primarily white problem ignores the fact that racists' attitudes can and do breed in ethnic groups. Time doesn't permit retracing the history of racism perpetrated against the Irish, the Polish, the Italians when they landed on these shores. We think of the tragic history, of course, of the Jewish people and the genocide perpetrated on them during Hitler's Germany. There is ample evidence to show that Hitler's vision of a superior race was inspired by ideas Darwin outlined years before in his popular book On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Long book title, but that's what it was. That's how it was titled. You can go to and look at, check out The Stolen Generation that took place in Australia, the Armenian Genocide, the Genocide of the Serbs, the tragedies in Rwanda, the treatment of indigenous peoples in various countries of the world, including this one, apartheid in South Africa, and many other instances. And it's really hard to escape the fact that prejudice is a part of the human makeup. I wish it weren't. But are we really surprised? Think about it for a moment. Racism, as I said before, is defined as prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. At the heart of racism is pride. Pride. The quality of having an excessively high opinion of oneself or one's self-importance. Pride has the potential and does elevate itself above others as more worthy and more important. And often, to scale those sinful heights, others are put down, made look to be bad, diminished, or denigrated. And the question is, where did this attribute come from? The Bible tells us that the fall of an elevated angel in glory, Lucifer, that once shining angel serving in the presence of Almighty God, through thoughts of self-importance and conceit, elevated himself above the very one who created and made him. Turn with me to Isaiah. I'm going to go to Isaiah, a familiar passage to many of us here today. But we start here where it all started, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and on, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And certainly Lucifer has weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There it is. This once beloved favorite angel became so filled with pride that he wanted to take the place of God. He was cast out of heaven and came to this newly formed planet. And it was in that garden home of our first parents that Satan, speaking through that winged serpent, enticed Eve to think of herself more important than the one who had made her. And she fell for it. And Adam, of course, followed in his steps, and the misery that pride and arrogance has caused since that day has played out in the lives of their children, yours and my life, over and over again in the sadistic practices of those who think themselves better than others. You want to know where prejudice started? Prejudice started right there in the heart of this fallen rebel angel. That's where it started. Friends, as someone has adequately put it, it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Pride generates prejudice. It's just that simple. You can peel back the skin of any one of us here today, and frankly and truthfully, we're all the same. It doesn't matter. The devil would have us think otherwise. And sadly, he is succeeding in creating pain and confusion and heartache and hurt and division in this world, and he does it time and time and time again. Someone might be here today saying, well, Pastor Chris, I don't think I'm prejudiced. I don't despise people of other cultures and other backgrounds just because I look different from them and they look different from me. That's good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But prejudice comes in many forms. Reducing people of other races to racial stereotypes. Extreme pride in one's own country or race. Patriotism, friends, is laudable, but when taken to extremes, the sentiment becomes the basis of a fascist regime, and it has many times over in this world. The belittlement of members of another background. No feeling of moral debt to a person for any favors he or she may have done. Condescending attitudes or behaviors. Indifference to another person's background, their opinions. Lack of impartiality. Failure to recognize impact of racism on the victim of racism. Maintaining a superior position, quote unquote, by all means necessary. Prejudice can take on, those are the more obvious forms, but prejudice can take on, be seen in much more subtle forms. So let's ask ourselves the following questions. Did you ever act overly friendly to a person of another background to make sure that you didn't seem biased? Do you have uncomfortable thoughts about a person's race even though you don't verbalize them? Did you ever make snap judgments about a person's preferences based solely on their ethnicity? Have you noticed someone's ethnicity and behaved differently in some way because of it? Now, if you answered yes to any of these questions, and I think most of us could probably answer yes, then likely we have some degree of bias, even though there may not be a hint of malice in the mind. There still is bias. So the question is, what's the answer to prejudice? What's the answer to racism? What is the answer to intolerance? What is the answer to basis? And friends, it's the same answer to the issue of pride, to the issue of self-importance, to the issue of conceit. And it's the answer to the question I began with, how should we view one another? How should we treat one another? And when we get right down to it, friends, it's not just issues of race or prejudice, but if someone is opposed to your political views, how do you treat them? If someone is railing against you, mistreating you without cause, unfairly, unjustly, then how are you supposed to treat them? And if someone has different religious perspective than you do, how do you treat them? It seems in the human heart there is a natural... There is a tendency in the human heart that leans toward bias, toward making ourselves out to be better than someone who may not have the same education as we do, or someone who may not have the same upbringing that we had, or someone who may have a different home situation than we do, or simply because right now it's a part of our social consciousness, even thinking less of a person because of the color or lack of color of their skin. But friends, whenever someone thinks him or herself better than anyone else, then they are in a state or a state of mind of bigotry or prejudice. It's as simple as that. So the question is, how do we treat one another? Jesus said, as we near the end of time, the love of many is going to grow what? Cold. It's going to grow cold. Mistreating other people. People slighting other people. Yes, it's happening today. But according to Jesus, this thing, this coldness, is going to get a whole lot more chilly around here. And things are going to get a whole lot hotter I know that sounds ironic, but that's the truth. It's just going to get hotter, more fiery around here, as a love of many will grow cold. Now, I want to take you to Paul's words in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul's counsel, and it contains very important ingredients to be mixed into our everyday interactions with others. Those who have varying opinions, those who have different points of views, those with varying backgrounds, people with different religious views, people with different political views, whatever. Notice these words, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Notice conceit. What is that? Pride. Self-importance. Don't let anything be done through pride. But notice, but in what instead? Lowliness of mind. That's another way of saying humility. Humility doesn't think more of itself than it ought to, and it doesn't think less of itself than it should. Humility of mind. Let it be done in humility of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, it's certainly a human trait to concern ourselves with only those things, giving little regard to the things of others. But here, Paul, he flips the script. He flips the script. We should not only look out for our own things, but also look out for the things of who? Others. That's right. We must take care of ourselves first. Paul's not saying don't take care of yourself first, but we've got to take care of ourselves before we take care of others. What I mean by that is it's hard to labor for the good of others if you're not taking good care of yourself. Moses wrote, love your neighbor as yourself. It's hard to care for yourself, someone, when your health has taken a hit. It's hard to assist someone in need if you don't have the resources to help. But our society, our heart, is set on taking care of ourselves primarily and only. But the Bible says, but also look out for the interests of others. And when I read this, I just can't help but thinking of walking a mile in someone's moccasins. I can't help but think of putting my feet in another person's shoes. When I read these words, I think of the words sympathy and compassion. I think of the word empathy. Jesus taught about all three of these desirable traits when he told the story of the Good Samaritan, and it's found in Luke chapter 10. The Good Samaritan. And you may recall, there was a story, of course, about a man from a certain country's traveling. As he's traveling, he comes across a man from another country. The man's been robbed, he's been beaten, he's left for dead on the side of the road. The man lying there is completely exposed, he's completely vulnerable. The man whose life was slowly ebbing away was a Jew. The man who found him was a Samaritan. Now, you know anything about Jews and Samaritans, you know this meeting is probably not going to turn out very well at all. At least that's what you would think. Both nations viewed themselves as superior over the other. The Jews knew better. After all, they were God's people. They knew better. They knew that God, in choosing them to be his representatives, didn't choose them to make because they were better than other nations. He didn't choose them because they were more elevated than other nations. He didn't choose them because they were more superior over other nations. It made them instead more accountable to other nations. But for years, the two had been in a skirmish fighting over who was going to be number one. And you just know that this meeting right here in this place is not going to go well for the nearly dead Jew. You just know it. To illustrate my point, we go back to the previous chapter, Luke chapter 9. You recall the time Jesus, he's walking with his disciples and he's walking up to or by a village in Samaria. The story is found there in Luke 9. He was with his disciples. His desire was to be welcomed into this village, into this town. So what he did is he sent some of his disciples ahead so that they could prepare the way. But the townsfolk noticed that Jesus' face was set to go to Jerusalem. He was heading in that direction. They felt slighted by this, thinking that they deserved better. So upon seeing this, they dismissed Jesus entirely and they went back to what they were doing. Due to prejudice and bigotry, they missed out on the greatest blessing they could have received in the presence of Jesus in coming to their village. But pride and bigotry got in the way. Well, there were a couple other people that particular day who also felt slighted because of how they were treated, and it wasn't those in the town there in Samaria. Two of Jesus' disciples were offended by the townsfolk and how they would treat Jesus and how they themselves were being treated. After all, they were Jews and they were Samaritans, the dogs. How dare they treat us this way? I mean, don't they know who we are? Don't they know how important we are? How special we are? They burned at such a slight. Didn't they know the Jews were superior to the pesky Gentiles? If you want to see prejudice at its finest, you got to read what happens next in the story, Luke chapter 9, and we're looking at verse 54. The Bible says, and when the disciples, John and James, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Oh, man. Righteous indignation? No. Hardly? No. James and John saw no value in the people in the Samaritan village. Obviously, in so much that they were asking Jesus, should we just call down fire on these savages? Oh my. And Jesus' response to their question is very instructive. Verse 56 and 57, 55 and 56, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them. I mean, that's a sharp rebuke if you're going to get one from Jesus. And there's only one of two spirits that they could have had, either the spirit of Christ or the spirit of Satan. Only two. Whose spirit do you think Jesus inferred that they had? The spirit of Satan. It is the spirit of Satan, friends, that judges a man by the color of his skin, not the content of his character. It is the spirit of Satan that says we can pray in love and live in hate and still think we're worshiping the same God. And so, what does the Samaritan do as he sees this Jew nearing death along the side of the road? What does he do? He does what should have been done. He does what not nearly enough do. He didn't recount the injustices done to him. He does not see himself as superior and the Jew as inferior. He didn't consider the economic status. He didn't consider or figure in the educational background. He didn't consult to see if he would agree with him politically or religiously. Not at all. He saw a human being. And that's what he saw. A human being, one like himself. And he treated him just as he would want to be treated. And that's the secret ingredient. He even went an extra mile and he even suffered personal loss so that the man would find complete recovery. That's sympathy. That's compassion. That is empathy. That is empathy. So how do we treat each other? How do we treat each other? Paul said, let us esteem each other. Let us esteem each other better than himself. Let us each man esteem himself better than himself. He's not promoting a fake humility here where we praise others and then we beat ourselves up. He's saying we should look upon others with love, with humility, with civility. He's saying we ought to lift one another up and affirm the dignity of every human being, no matter the background, no matter the color or lack of color of their skin, no matter their situation, no matter the position in life, no matter whatever the person is presently going through, all deserve to be treated with dignity because, after all, isn't that how Jesus treated everyone? Philippians 2 verses 5 and 8, let this mind be in you, he goes on to say, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Consider the sentiments, consider the force of these words. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, point of death, even the death of the cross. I have trouble reading sometimes the King James because texts that I've memorized in the King James want to come out while I'm reading the New King James. Anyway, he humbled himself. Jesus, being in the form of God, didn't count it robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself and became a servant. And he didn't just stop there. He even went and suffered the cruel death on Calvary's cross. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. How do we let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus? How do we experience the change of heart so that we will esteem others better than ourselves? You know, although people whose ancestors came from different geographical backgrounds, regions look different, we all look different, there is no scientific or biological evidence to support the idea of race. We all bleed the same red blood. Peel the skin back, as I said earlier, and we're all the same underneath. Look into the human heart. Look into the human mind. And no, there's not a lot of difference there at all. There's not. Revelation 14 tells us that there is an angel, three angels, and they have a message that is to go to every nation, to every kindred, to every tongue, to every people. No one is slighted. No one is left out. No one is ignored because of who they are. It's a message that is going to not to different races. It's a message that is going to the entire human race, because that's what we are. Oh yes, some of us look, we all look a little different. We all look different from one another. We talk a little different from one, you know, I talk a little funny. We're all from different backgrounds and economic status and whatever. We're all different. But the message goes to all. And the first angel provides the answer to the prejudice problem in the human heart. The message provides that solution to pride in the human heart. He cries out with a loud voice. Now, I know I said that careful steering is more effective than loud horn blowing. But if you're going to lift up your voice, lift up your voice to share this. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made the heavens, earth, seas, fountains of water." Worship him, the one who made it all. The message tells us that we all come from the hand of the one creator. We are all from the same dust of the ground. We all live and move and have our being by the same breath breathed into our nostrils, the life-sustaining power of God. We all have one Father. We are all children of the one King. We are all red and yellow, black and white. We are all precious in His sight. Oh, my friends. And so we serve and we worship the one Creator, the one who made us all. But before that angel cries with a loud voice, he is seen carrying something. Do you remember what he's seen carrying? The everlasting gospel. The gospel. The gospel is the story of Jesus and how he died to save mankind, whether from the Americas or whether from Africa, whether from Europe or whether from Asia, whether from the South Pacific. He laid down his life for all because all have sinned. All have sinned. Friends, peel back the skin and we all have the same heart that needs fixing. We all have a heart that needs transformation. We all have a heart that is sinful. We all have a heart that needs to be made brand new. No heart is immune to the sin and pride problem. No heart is immune to prejudice. Every heart is in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Amen? No question about it. Only the everlasting gospel provides a solution to our universal problem. It is at the foot of Calvary's cross that we put our prejudice aside. We put our pride aside. We lay it all down. This prophetic message is just what the world needs today, and it's a message that the church needs today. I step back, and I look back there, and I see those beautiful flags flying up there on the back wall. The flags represent where many of us came from, our land of origin. I'm humbled, and I'm thrilled at the same time to be a part of the church that represents the message that we're taking to all nations. From all nations we have come. From all nations we accept Christ as our Savior. From all nations we accept God as our Creator. I don't know if you knew, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the most racially diverse religion in the United States. And yet, could bias, could prejudice still be lurking in some of our hearts? If there's something we can take away from this moment in U.S. history, it is the need to have God search our hearts to see if there be any wicked way in us and then ask Him to lead us in the way everlasting. God wants to reveal His character, friends, through you and through me, the church that is made up of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. But the character of Christ can't be reproduced in His people if there are differences among His people. Differences that originate with pride and prejudice, all stemming from a corrupt and wicked heart. So how can we have an impartial heart? How can we have an unprejudiced heart? How can we have a heart that is warm toward those where it says, where Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold? Someone suggested the following. It was a bit cute, but they suggested the following. While sanitizing and wiping everything down, think COVID-19, be sure to wipe the hatred out of your heart. Amen. That's a virus too. The Apostle James put it this way in James 4:7-10. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. In August 1968, the country was still reeling from the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. 4 months earlier, and the race riots that followed on its heels, nightly news showed burning cities, radicals and reactionaries, they're all snarling at each other across the cultural divide. There was a brand new children's program show out of Pittsburgh, which had gone national the previous year, and that children's program took a different approach. Fred Rogers had met Francois Clemens at a church service after hearing him sing, and he asked Francois Clemens to join him on his show. Mr. Rogers' neighborhood introduced Officer Clemens, a black police officer who was a kindly, responsible authority figure who kept his neighborhood safe and was Mr. Rogers' equal, colleague, and neighbor. Now, a year later in 1969, when black Americans were still prevented from swimming in pools with white people, can't believe it, Mr. Rogers invited Officer Clemens to join him to place his feet with his feet in a cool plastic wading pool, breaking all well-known color barriers. And there they were, brown feet and white feet, side by side in the water, silently contemplating without comment. Now, the episode culminated with Rogers drying off Clemens' feet. Now, most young people were probably unaware of the real weight of the episode that the episode carried, its spiritual overtones. But the image of a white man tending to the needs of a black man was seared into the minds of most nonetheless. 25 years later, and this story's been floating around the internet, and I checked this story out and I did my homework. 25 years later, when Francois Clemens retired, his last scene on the show revisited that same waiting pool, this time reminiscing. Officer Clemens asked Mr. Rogers what he'd been thinking about during their silent interlude a quarter of a century before. And Fred Rogers' answer was that he'd been thinking of the many ways people say, I love you. I love you. In a world screaming, of course, for genuine love, one could encourage us to become a Fred Rogers because more people could find a way to love others the way he did, breaking down barriers, the world would certainly be a better place. Actually, though, I'd rather encourage you to be like Jesus, who wasn't narrow, wasn't petty, whose love for the human race was as wide and deep as it was deep and wide, and who made you and me in his image, showing partiality to none and laying down his life for all. If you need pride and prejudice washed away from your heart today, let Jesus do that for you. Just bring it to him. Just come as you are. You and I cannot make ourselves whole. Only Jesus can. If you need bigotry removed from your heart today, you've treated others poorly while propping yourself up. You think yourself better than someone else because of the color of their skin, their background, their accent, their education, their political views, their religious views. If that's you today, then one can just simply come to Jesus and let the one who was impartial to all, the one who loved all, the one who knows no difference in his children, let him take care of that for you today. And then the next day, and then the next day, until it is fully and completely eradicated from the heart. Won't you do that? Won't you let him do that for you? He wants to, he desires to, he can. Let's pray. Father, I know this has been a very challenging message, and it's a moment of reflection. It's a moment where we ask you, Lord, to search our hearts, not just in this moment, but when we leave. lets you search out the recesses, those corners of our hearts that maybe we've left untouched for years, something still lingering that we need to hand over to you. Oh Lord, you want us to be one. You said that when we are one, the world will know that you, God, sent the Son. You said that when we have love one toward another, the world will know that we are your disciples. So let us genuinely love, putting aside pride, putting aside prejudice. Let us truly love one another as Jesus loves us. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. Have our hearts, not just part of it, but all of them, we ask. In Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.
Lord of all nations, grant me grace to love all people, every race, and each person may I see my kindred loved, redeemed by thee.
Nations, grant me grace to love all people, every race, and each person may I see my kindred loved, redeemed by thee. May that be our daily prayer. Eradicate pride, eradicate prejudice from our hearts, we pray. If it's lingering there, take it, Lord. At each day we're committed to letting you take it, that we might be all that you desire us to be that instrument in your hand, to bring this message of grace, this message of love, the message of your soon return, a Jesus who is coming back for every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. We take it to heart. Guide us, lead us, we pray. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.